16. You may be seated.
Well, good singing. Good to have each of you here this morning. I was actually surprised that Zach and Sarah are here, but baby Zoe's all wrapped up and cuddled up inside a whatever that thing is. It's cool. We didn't have one, Sarah, when our boys were little, so wonderful playing this morning, Jamie. The second hymn there was I Will Glory in the Cross. The whole time I was preaching in the first hour, I kept trying to figure out what that hymn was, and so in between church, I just asked her. I knew Near the Cross, but I couldn't figure out what the other one was, and so it was a wonderful hymn, a hymn medley. Acts chapter 20 is where we are this morning. I'm going to preach on the one thing that everybody that doesn't go to church thinks every Baptist preacher preaches about every time they come to church. So you're welcome for being here today. Congratulations. I will tell you this, I preach once a year on the Lord's work and your participation and partnership in it by giving. All that preacher does is talk about money. Well, that's all I'm going to do today, so you're welcome. I'm kidding. We're going to look at managing God's work. The message itself really is one of congratulations because of who and what we are as a church family and how you have given faithfully. I've already gone through the message in the first hour, and when I finished, they said, it really did feel like you were a bit of a cheerleader. And my wife, who was a cheerleader in high school and college, said, yeah, but you didn't look like a cheerleader. So I'm glad for that, but she's the idea of the congratulations, the other side of it is that of consideration. I want us to consider. We'll talk about in just a few moments. We have, over the next 18 to 20 months, some amazingly exciting things that are developing. And we've all been aware of it really since the spring. Today is not the kickoff of any building or programs like that, but it is an expansion of the ministry. And today we need to look at, in a sense of thanksgiving and bounty, what you have done as a body. Not what I have done. I'll tell you at some point in the message, I've only done like 1% of all the giving this year. That's not a lot. Right? If the giving was based upon my giving, it wouldn't get a lot done at the church here, right? But we'll put that in context in just a moment. Acts chapter 20 is where we are. We're going to drop into a passage of Scripture where Paul is on in a place called Miletus, and he's called to him the Ephesian elders. Those are the pastors of the church in the city of Ephesus. And to them, he's kind of given a rehearsing of who he is and what he's done, and then he turns in verse 28 to who they are and what they need to do, and it's a wonderful passage of Scripture to explain this morning what we do as a church family and what we're to be about. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." That is a reference to Acts chapter 19, where Paul spent 3 literal years in the city of Ephesus building this church, whom these leaders represent. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," or to the word of God, the scriptures that are revealed, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Paul is effectively saying, I didn't ask anything from you, but I did challenge you in the things that were right. "Yea, Ye yourselves, know that these hands," and I can imagine Paul holding up his hands, "these hands have ministered unto my necessities, to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Father, help us this morning as we now come to the Word of God, as we look at your work. We always do this on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. We remind ourselves of who we are, what we've accomplished, and what we can do for you in the coming months and year. Today's message, Lord, will be very practical, intensely practical. I do pray if there's one who is visiting, they would understand that a church like ours is run efficiently and effectively in a way that supremely demonstrates the order and nature of who you are. Because there are a lot of churches, Lord, out there that don't care how they're run and they're disasters. I pray that you would help us to always be a people focused on you and your glory. You and your gospel. Help us, I pray, to preach and proclaim. And today, as we examine ourselves, as we look to our own ways, that we would make sure that as a body whole, we are doing what pleases you. Bless in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've studied the New Testament, there are no budgets ever given in the pages of the New Testament. No one ever said, here's how you set down what your administration, your ministry, and your operational costs should be. Don't go over this threshold. You don't find it anywhere in the New Testament. There are no building projects in the New Testament. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? In fact, there is no business model succinctly given for how a church should operate in the New Testament. Plenty is written about the management of God's people, about God's work and God's resources in the New Testament, that we can put together a very clear picture as to how a church like ours ought to run herself. The Old Testament gives us dozens of models for managing God's work, much like the Mosaic Law is a template brought forward to the New Testament. Often, we go back into the Old Testament and bring into the New Testament how we manage church in its organization. We learn of the tithe in the Old Testament, and the argument is often made that it isn't a New Testament command. I hear that argument made to me all the time. And I always reference for people 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Here's what Paul says there. I think there's five things we should note. And yes, this is still introductory, so hang with me. First, he says, upon the first day of the week. What day of the week is that? Today, yes, Sunday. The day that Christ rose from the dead. Upon the first day of the week, he tells us when we're to bring these things together. He said, let every one of you, that's the second principle in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. The second principle is that it is your responsibility, not mine, to guilt you into. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, number three, lay in store. Lay by him in store, interestingly it says. The fourth thing that we find in this little verse is, as God hath prospered him. If you aren't working, if you aren't earning, if you aren't being or seeing the blessing of God in your labors, if you're not having income or increase, then God isn't expecting you to give out of your savings. But if God is blessing you with an earning capacity, there is a clear indication from the Word of God that you are expected to give based upon the prospering of the Lord in your life. The fifth principle that you find in this passage, and this is all free preaching. It's not even part of the outline this morning. He says that there be no gathering when I come. In other words, Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 16, has said that there is another church in another region that has collected for the saints, and he's writing ahead to the Corinthians to tell them to lay in store so that when he gets there, Paul himself does not need to put pressure on them. Paul himself does not need to lay a guilt trip upon them. I am glad to say that in 16 and a half years since I planted this church, I've never had to guilt people into giving. So you can do this right now. Oh, he's not doing that today. No, I'm not doing that today. But I do lay before us the opportunity. We are to give from that verse at the place where we gather on the first day of the week. That's what the Bible teaches. The phrase, lay by him in store, has a meaning, and I put this in the top of your notes there. It carries the connotation. It has the meaning from the original Greek of depositing in a safe place ready for a certain reason. We might say it this way, put it on deposit so that it's ready to be used from that account. Tonight I will introduce to the church family the largest dollar increase in our church's history of budgeting. It's okay. Last week, the church family gave $18,500 in total giving. Do you know what the first 12-month budget of this church was? $19,700. We've come a long way in 16 and a half years. The point is, as we grow, there's newer expectations that are on us. For 2024, our budget this year is $653,000. Next year, it's going to be $737,000. This is normal, by the way. It's natural for our growth. But we should be aware it's coming. That's my job. He's told me in the passage we read to take heed and to give oversight. I'm warning in advance because there's a great opportunity to participate together. The context of the passage I gave to you in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, Paul's message is for each of them to lay by him in store, and it was for the saints, or the work of the ministry. Historically and biblically, we know that this was for the saints in Jerusalem who had been decimated because of persecution. Paul's point is that the work of God, with a primary function of ministering to people, is to be funded by the people of God. The literal phrase that they would look, and commentarians agree, that the phrase lay by him in store, they didn't have bank accounts in Corinth. They didn't have bank accounts in Ephesus. But you would bring and lay in store as you would come to church each week and you would sit at your location, probably out in a field or in someone's house. You would literally bring that which you had had surplus in and set it beside you, not so that they would compare each other with themselves, but they would have that ready so that if the speaker said, there's a need, here you go. I've laid it in store. I'm ready to deposit it into the work of God. That's the principle of the New Testament for funding God's work. The only other principle that I can give to you in an introductory sense of funding God's work is when Jesus was approached by Peter about having to pay the temple tax. What did Jesus say to Peter? Go fishing. You say, oh, so he meant go work. No, he said, listen, you go catch fish. You go do the work that I've called you to do, and I will provide the resources to continue to expand my work. What was found in the fish's mouth? The coin to pay the tax for the temple. I've never had to shame us at Bluegrass, and I don't ever want to start, and I'm glad I don't today. As a family, we've always trusted God and rejoiced together as we lay in store Sunday after Sunday to see God's work get done. Our text in Acts chapter 20 this morning tells us that my responsibility as a pastor is to both feed and oversee the flock. This flock, our church. Paul indicates that God the Holy Spirit has made me the episkopos. That's the word overseer there. That is a man who is charged with the duty of seeing things get done by others in the church in a manner that is right, in a way that is curated correctly, in a guardianship or superintendent's role. That is my responsibility before Almighty God. I'm not a lord over the flock. Peter warns us of that in 1 Peter chapter 3, but rather a manager of the flock. I can tell you this, as a manager of the flock here, 2025 is going to be an exciting year. Some of the staff, especially one in the early hour, and some here are looking at me like, it's going to be exciting, but it's going to be expensive. And the answer is, but it's going to be exciting. It's going to be great because we keep growing. There's now as many people in these two sections at the early service as at this service. If we build a building on the property that we own in the next year and a half, we're probably going to outgrow it pretty soon. That's a great problem to have, but it's problems we realize and things that we have to plan for. Over the next 18 to 20 months, beginning with next year's 12-month budget, we are entering the largest growth period for our church in terms of physical and financial growth that we will ever see. That's great news. You don't think so. I can see. I can see it's kind of like daunting, like, oh, this guy's lost his mind. This brings us both opportunities and obligations. Paul's words here that start off our text today are always ringing in my ear. What are the first two words of verse 28? Read them to me. Take heed. It's an accounting term. Count everything. Be sure. Be aware. Watch out. Be alert. Take heed. This isn't given to scare us, but it is given to remind us. We are to be thoughtful about what and how we proceed as a church. In January, we will be launching our building campaign. You received an envelope. Hold those up for me this morning if you got one. Now, if I was like a crazy, corrupt Baptist preacher, I'd be like, now put something in it. No, I'm not saying that. I'm suggesting that you take these and that you consider these as a family or as an individual person here, that you would give these from here until Christmas. In other words, we know that by the time we come to next June, and we have on the calendar for next June a groundbreaking service. More to come on that when we get to January. But for today, simply to say, there are going to be opportunities for you to give. We began the conception of this back in April. And today, if we were to take it in a pregnancy term, we're getting into our second trimester and maybe our third, and the delivery day is coming. And that's a good thing. That's what life does. Life grows. There will be, over the months of January and February, home meetings. Through all of next year, there will be sporadic sermon series. There will be special offering days in the Aprils of 25 and in 26 and in 27. And yes, we as a church are already planning out that far because we have to make sure that the work of the Lord always is safe and secure. We have to take heed. We have provided you an envelope for a Christmas offering. We've not designated any special Christmas offering this year. Instead, we've chosen this will be our Christmas offering as a church family. Perhaps between now and the end of the year, you would consider laying by you in store for the financial needs that we know will arise for the church in the coming months. In verse number 35 of our text, Paul said this, I have showed you all things. That's what he begins with. As a pastor, I am showing you all things. We do not believe in any secrecy here. We do not believe in hatching a plan. Oh, that doesn't mean that we've not done some pre-work in the conceptual phase. We have begun the process of meeting with engineers and site surveyors, and there's permitting that has to be done. But nothing's set in stone because we haven't revealed this to you. But by talking about it today, we're going to start. And so the exciting things that God has for us are now no longer on the horizon or just over the hill. They're in plain view for us. So this brings me to the close of my 15-minute introduction today. I promise the sermon will be short, okay? But I had to bring us to the point where we understand what we're talking about. If you're a guest, again, as I prayed in the opening, forgive me, this is a family talk today. It's one of congratulations and consideration. How do we manage what you give to the Lord? Is there a pattern in our stewardship and management? Every year on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I am reminded how little of a role I actually play in the success of Bluegrass. Now, let me pause. I know some of you are like, well, you're everything to Bluegrass. Well, no, there's someday there's going to be another pastor here. I hope I'm not everything. I hope right now I play a vital role. But when I look at the whole of our church and how many people are involved, and you'll see this in the coming points of the sermon this morning, I actually play a very small role. Yes, it is a role of under-shepherd. Yes, it is directly addressed here. But as a manager of God's work, not the owner of it, as a manager of God's work, I'm trying to encourage you to be a partner in the managing of that work as you do the ministry of the work. My question this morning really stems from, how does all the work get done here? And the answer is most assuredly not only by me and Jessica. There are countless things that are done in this church that I don't do. You are glad, moms, that I do not change diapers. When we had our three little ones coming up through diapers, Jessica was always glad when I didn't change the diaper. Now, sometimes she would make me change the diaper just because that's the dad's job. But She was lucky if the diaper was on straight or not like two legs in one hole, right, or something like that. The point is, you're glad I'm not doing everything here. I can promise you that. Managing God's work is my responsibility, and it begins with managing our ministry structure. What are you giving to, and what does your participation, partnership, and fellowship together actually accomplish here? Well, it builds a structure. You ever been around a church where it just feels like they took out a spit wad and they took out a straw and right up against the wall, and you're like, well, that'll stick. I guess that's a good idea. You ever been around a church like that? Yeah, don't raise your hand. Yeah, this one. No, I hope you see structure here. In other words, partnering with something or participating in something, there's a great importance to seeing the structure of that thing. For anything to be successful, there has to be structure to it. Noah took over 100 years to build an ark that withstood the conditions of God's wrath being poured out upon this earth. Jesus lived for 33 years before completing his work on Calvary. There was structure being built through his example and through his teachings while he walked on this earth. Paul literally wrote 3 letters to pastors to build and structure their church in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus. Structure ensures every person in the church can do their part in the body of Christ. For a church, structure begins with stable leadership. Stability is the key for good leadership. The life stage went out last night to the horse and his boy up at the Creation Museum, or the Ark, I should say. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Great life stage activity. I highly recommend in January they're going to do Pilgrim's Progress. It was fantastic. Very well done. But as we were driving home, Jessica and I were in the process of talking, and we were talking about other churches and people we know, and the group that did the thing had done it at a church that I used to be a member at and where I grew up, and I said, it's a wonderful thing. They have a good structure. And she said, yeah, but think about all of those churches in Northern Virginia. And when I was growing up and when I was on a church staff in Fairfax, Virginia, there were probably 4 very large works there. But I noted from Fredericksburg to Fairfax, it's about a 35-mile area, those churches that used to run 2,000 to 3,000 people today don't, because there has been instability in the leadership. And I'm reminded in that process just of conversation, it's not a judgment on my part, it's just an observation. My point is that there's been such an instability in the leadership, it reminds me of how important stable leadership is within a church. In other words, pastors should not be guns for hire, nor should they be fodder to be shot out of a cannon when you don't like what they say. In other words, in your life, the role of a pastor is very important. The role of the church in your life should be very important. My responsibility is to manage the managers as we grow. Paul's admonition in our passage is to the elders of Ephesus, who would go back as the overseers of that church or those churches in that region. Go back and look in verse number 17 with me. We'll get the full context as we consider this idea of stable leadership. Paul says this, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." In other words, Paul says, you know me. By the way, I planted bluegrass 16 and a half years ago. Anybody that's come at any point during that time, they know me. One of the funniest things that's happened to me recently is I stopped at one of the gas stations in town, and in the process of talking to a lady there, she said, oh, I know that church. I know that church. Yeah, the pastor's just new there. He's only been there for 3 years. I said, really? She said, yeah, he's a wonderful guy, young guy. I'm like, yeah. I said, is he handsome? And she said, yeah. I said, I don't think you're thinking of the same church that I'm thinking of. Right? Paul says, you know me. I've been here from the beginning. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. There was opposition to my ministry. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable, beneficial unto you. Paul said, I poured my life into you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and personally from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks of the core message, which is repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. This was his lot. He knew it was coming. He knew it was the he was expecting it. But none of these things, he says, move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. In other words, Paul says, I've made full proof of my ministry. I've been steady and stable in what I have preached, what I have done. In verse 26, he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, I've done everything that I possibly can in the ministry. Paul had done his job. Now he had assembled them to do their job. He was satisfied with his efforts for God and wanted them to have the same kind of service to God. I hope the same thing for the staff and the deacons here at Bluegrass Baptist Church. You should pray for the staff of this place. Not just because they have to work with me, but you should pray for them. Ministry to people who are often fickle and unsure can become difficult. We are glad as a staff that that is not true of the body of Christ, but working in a sacred profession is a serious calling. Let me show you my flow chart of responsibilities. I thought I would do this today because sometimes people say, well, what do you do all day? Who do I oversee? Notice I didn't say, what do I oversee? I said, who do I oversee? My twofold job, and you got to squint. Drew's over there doing what he did in the first hour. He's squinting because he's a dad. I can't see it, right? My job is to feed and oversee. Within that, I have the role of pastor, teacher. In the pastoral role, I give pastoral counsel. I give pastoral sermons. That's what I'm doing this morning. In my teaching role, I assign or assemble groups, counseling, and discipleship. Within that, there is the Sunday school, the men of faith, the women for Christ. An old thing on there is the Bible reading club. In the counseling, I do marriage counseling, addiction counseling, crisis counseling, and financial counseling. But we also have deacons and staff who now take that. But these are the who's represented by each line of people that do certain things. On the left-hand side of it, you will see in the green, I have administration and operation. So in the context of the passage, when you serve and give within the church, this is what you should expect of your pastor. This is the standard, feeding and overseeing. The lines may be different depending on what the church does. People on the church staff serve faithfully. Those deacons serve in complementary roles with them as well. We are blessed here at Bluegrass with a growing staff and a purposeful staff. We don't create positions to simply have positions. Everyone on the staff has something that they do. But of everything that we spend money on in the church, to me, people who have chosen to leave the secular workplace and serve the Lord in full time should be the body's priority care. That is one truth from the New Testament. You say, well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In other words, my job this morning is to present to you not what you need to give. That's going to be easy. It's just a number. I'm giving to you why you give and how what you give is used within the church family and then out into the community. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, Paul is writing, and he's talking about those who are apostles in the first 5 or 6 verses. That which comes with being a preacher of the Word of God. And in verse number 8, he begins by saying this, Say I these things as a man. He's asking some rhetorical questions. Or saith not the law the same also? In other words, didn't the law tell us how we do this ministry thing? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? He's asking an obvious question. If a cow's in a field, is it going to eat grass? The answer is yes, cows eat grass. They chew the cud, swallow it, one stomach, back up, next stomach, back up, and eventually out. God knows how to take care of them. But yet in the law, it says you're not going to muzzle the mouth of the ox. There needs to be a care given and provisions for them. And you say, well, wait, I thought they had grass. And he says in the very next verse, did he say that for the sake of the farmer? Or did he say it for our sake? In verse number 10, or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, verse 10, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. In other words, if I'm going to furrow a field, if I'm going to put seed in the ground, I expect a yield. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. I'm threshing this wheat knowing that it's going to produce some kind of product that I can eat or that I can sell. I'm doing with confidence. So Paul says to the Corinthians this, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? It's obvious. I mean, you go into a 7-Eleven, Drew was lamenting, we went to California recently and he loved 7-Eleven. And I said, man, I grew up in D.C., I don't care about 7-Eleven. But 7-Elevens are great. We don't have one here. But if you go into 7-Eleven and you buy a Slurpee, you are expected to pay for that Slurpee. Unless you're in California. But you're expected to pay for that Slurpee. Right? Paul's analogy is not difficult. If there are people and there's a body that's investing in you spiritual things, then the temporal things of this world, like money, time, talent, treasure, the things that are only in this world, eternity, time won't matter anymore, the old hymn writer says. He said, you should give your temporal, carnal things here. He goes on in verse 12. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Shouldn't we have priority in that matter? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I am not going to stop preaching the gospel, even if you don't participate in those things. I can remember in the first years of planting the church that sent me here to do that paid me a salary for 1 year and a lump sum. For 24 months, Jessica and I lived off that $30,000. By year three, the church was paying us a salary. It was a great blessing as a church planter to see those in the early generation of the church give sacrificially, and I mean sacrificially, 15 families to 20 families back then giving because they said, this guy is ministering to us spiritual things. I've never apologized for making the priority of the Word of God and the pattern of the Word of God important here, taught here, practiced here. There will come a day where I will no longer be the pastor here. It doesn't seem like it's anytime soon, but there's going to come a day, and the person who fills this role in this position of pastor should be equally taken care of well by the body of Christ here. That's what a healthy church does. It's what managing his work means. In verse 13, he says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things in the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live where or how? All right. Of the gospel. Let me show you what the staff does here. We do this about every 3 or 4 years, I like to show you, and some of you will get bored because you're like, oh, line charts, fantastic. Here's Zach's flow chart of responsibilities here. Music, education, and finance. Zach is actually going to be expanding next year his role in the education. He's taking on a good bit of the counseling as he completes and works towards the end of his master's certificate that he's working on, or degree, it's not a certificate, a degree that he's working on. It feels like a certificate sometimes, but it's a good one. Edification, counseling, mentoring. The edification is expanding immensely next year. Now, there's a line missing from Zach's. Anybody want to point it out to me? Say again. Youth. Did we forget to put that on your chart? He's like, man, I just had a baby this week. I don't have a lot of sleep. Do I need to answer that? I thought I was off the hook, man. I haven't even been in the office this whole week. He shouldn't be, by the way. We are in the process of moving Zach not out of the youth, but we're going to bring someone in who's going to be focused specifically on the youth. That's going to be presented tonight in the church meeting on the budget. And I tell you now because it's part of the taking care of those who minister the gospel work to the church family here. I've already begun interviewing a young man. He hasn't quite said yes, and he certainly hasn't said no. He's leaning towards yes. And I'm hoping it's like a lean where you cut a tree and it can't help but fall this way. By the way, just as a free note, if he's watching, he'll be here next Sunday, so you ought to be super nice to him. Right, Zach? Really nice, this guy. Let's get him here. He's musically talented, great with young people, worked at a camp for a while, just a great young man, and I've interviewed him several times. The point is that Zach is moving in ministry to this particular position. This is what he does. Let's go to the next one. It's Pam. We should go to the next slide. There's another. No, I'm kidding. It feels like that way sometimes with Pam around here, if you know her at all, for those that are faithful. She does everything around here. Right? There's not enough lines on the screen that we can get in there. You really got to squint to see hers because it's detailed. I loved when she came back with her spaghetti noodles. We call them that here in the office, your flow chart, your responsibility. And she said, I don't know that this is everything, but it's everything that'll fit on this paper. I'm like, that'll be everything. It's good. She's great at what she does. I don't know what kind of guy Scott would be without her, right, Scott? Back there, she's the boss, he said. Now let's look at Edward, or let's look at Wes next. I'm sorry, let's look at Wes. Wes has come on and has done a wonderful job. We keep that purple line on there just for his sake, that he's reminded he has to teach sometimes in Sunday school. He does all the maintenance and the repairs around here. We've had some pyromaniacs out on the 18-acre property burning brush piles because Wes is getting them ready. His farming season is done, and so he can give a little bit more time here. But he runs all of the children's ministry. Look at Edward's chart. Edward's is alliterated perfectly, like you would expect from Edward. Evangelism, editing, and edification. Now, everybody except for Zach and I is in a part-time role. Not because they don't deserve to be full-time, but many of them have other jobs or they're bivocational. They do things that bring in supplementary income, and it allows the church for us to pay them for the work that they do that is beyond laymanship, but that is in leadership. Look at Miss Kathy's. She's the other one that looks like Pam. Both of the ladies' charts are very detailed. Does that tell you something? They are very thoughtful. They're a lot smarter than the rest of us at the church, I think. And then Alec, who read for us this morning, this is his flow chart. It's very detailed, but his is very technical. He does a lot of the media, the social media, the apps, things like that. So that's your leadership. When you give to the church, this is the work that is done on a Monday through Saturday basis here, including Sundays with preaching. I'm grateful for those who serve on the staff, who are servant leaders. We've never had a more cohesive and connected group on our church staff, ever. It is enjoyable on Monday mornings in staff meeting to get together, to gather, to share what the ministry is for that week, what the ministry's needs are for that month, what the ministry's needs are for that quarter, and sometimes we're planning 6 to 12 months out as well. It's a wonderful thing to see the stability in the leadership of the church. The leadership being stable allows for us to have stellar laymanship. You're the stars. You're the bright, shining ones. There's not anybody on staff that has cussed this last week. At least not around me. Nobody's got addiction problems. Nobody's into gambling debts. Nobody is having marital problems. But you, the laymen of the church, the faithful members and attenders of the church, you go out into the world and shine brightly as stars. You are the stellar laymen of the church. In other words, the growth of the church is not just because we've got a great leadership team that watches our P's and Q's. It's because you go out and do the work of bringing them in. That's how a church is supposed to work, according to the Word of God. That's what he's warning them of here in Acts chapter 20. That's what he's telling them. Hey, look, there's going to be grievous wolves that come in. Let the leadership deal with that to identify. As laymen, don't be blind to that, but let the leaders identify this is a good teaching, this is a bad teaching. But your job is to go out and do the work of the ministry. My calling to being a pastor is to feed the flock. The laymen of the church are the flock. My responsibility is to enable and engage you to be the best Christians that you can be and to do the best work for God that we can do. The staff's role in ministry is actually to come alongside the laymen of the church so that they can do the ministry to the fullest. This week I'd asked Brother Mark Woods to look something up through Pam. She sent him an email on the accounting software that we use. And back through Pam, I heard, we really don't like this particular aspect of the giving software that we use here. Well, man, that means we are all triggered to say, how can we help a layman do his job better? I mean, these are just simple things. But when you as laymen go out and do the work of the ministry, you're the ones that come back and say, that worked, that didn't work. We need to do this differently. That's what a healthy church is about. That's what managing God's work looks like. Let me show you one quick chart. I'm going to skip the Bible verse back there, fellas. There was another Bible verse, but we'll skip that for right now. Look at this chart of the November servants in our church, the 120 people that have done some kind of ministry and service this month. Look at this chart. It's squishy, I know, but this is by age. What do you notice about that chart? Well, one, it's a pie chart, right? It's a pie. Who doesn't love a good pie chart on a Sunday morning? Every age. And it's generally balanced. That is fantastic. As a pastor, that is very encouraging. I draw great joy from that, not because I did that. I didn't do any of that. But because you did. And you are. This tells us that our church is healthy. But I do wonder what more we can do if more people in each decade of life would involve themselves in the work of God. It's why when we say we need greeters, it'd be great to sign up for a greeter. It's not hard. You, again, as I said earlier, you don't want me changing diapers in the nursery. But a lot of you grandmas can, and you love it. That stinky mess. I don't know why, but you love it. Managing God's work has a ministry structure, but it also has, number two, a manner of service. The goal for ministry at Bluegrass follows three keys: excellent, effective, efficient. We do not deviate from that principle. In verse number 32 of our passage here in the book of Acts, we find that Paul is addressing this with them. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you first to God and to the word of his grace," or the word of God for guidance, "which is able to do what? Build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Our purpose as a church and individually is to glorify God. That means in our serving in the church, there should be, first, purposeful excellence to what we do. I marvel at the good work that goes on in this place. One of the admonitions that Paul gives to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 7 is that young men who are maturing in their faith are to show themselves a pattern of good works. That means objectively and morally good by God's standard, not by our standard of good, but by God's standard of good. Here in our passage, Paul commends the Ephesians to God and to the word of his grace. The preaching, the teaching, the singing, the serving, and the giving of this church is done in a way that fulfills the definition of excellence. I can say that from the pulpit with all sincerity. What we do is great in the eyes of God, objectively by his standard. That's a wonderful testimony. It would be terrible if I had to stand up here and say, "Hey, we're a bunch of losers. We're failures." We're not. Now, don't get too big ahead. We've still got some considerations to make at the end. But the congratulations should be there. Keep doing what we ought to be doing. Continue thou in the things which you've learned, Paul said to Timothy. I marvel at our collective walk with God and at our commitment to doing all things well for the matchless name of Jesus, as we sung in the hymn this morning. If I serve in excellence, it inspires you to serve in excellence. And you serving in excellence encourages me as a pastor to keep serving in excellence. It really is an iron sharpening iron, a process of proving one another and encouraging. That pattern of good works that we show brightens the light that we shine to the whole world. There's something different about them. There ought to be something different about a church that believes and practices the truth. It leads letter B to practical effectiveness. The manner of our service should be practically effective. Long ago, we determined that if a ministry was not effective, we didn't need to continue it. It's okay to end a ministry if it's not effective anymore. We also marked through the years where ministries were needed and where we were ineffective in areas, and we would begin them. Those usually grow organically from you. Pastor, I see a need, and I think this is how we help it. Hallelujah. The end of verse 32, Paul addresses this. He says, to give us an inheritance among them, all them which are sanctified. That literally has a sense of measuring up. It's not that someday there's going to be like church rankings in heaven. Today we present bluegrass, bluegrass, bluegrass. Here they are. And this is what I don't think that's at all how heaven's going to be. But there is a sense to these elders and leaders that they as a collective group were to go back and consider that their church is being considered by God against a universal standard across time. There's a measurement. He says to give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And the message is directed towards a local body, a church and her leaders. Our service to Christ then is weighed, it's measured, and it's approved by God through the dual lens of excellence and effectiveness. Managing God's work means that we have a ministry structure. It means we have a right manner in our service to God. But it culminates, number three, in magnificent success. I fundamentally believe that obedient, healthy churches will succeed. I don't mean just become large in numbers. There's a lot of healthy, obedient churches that don't have a lot of members because they're out in the boonies, right? They're in the backwoods. They're in forgotten countries. But they are following the same principles that we are to follow. Obedience to His Word, and health in our spiritual walk. When we put our hearts, our hands, and our minds to do God's work, then God will honor us with greater impact in our world. Success has with it, letter A, an expectant growth. The singular reality of the early church, the first church in Jerusalem particularly, was that it grew. Every time it's mentioned, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, every time it's mentioned, it just keeps growing. They grew with an expectation of growth always continuing. It is of note that they never focused on the growth. I don't ever see that Peter was like, hey, we had 25,000 at churches last week, we're good to go. Right? You don't ever find that in the Bible. It's just go out and preach the gospel. Go out and preach the gospel. Go out and preach the gospel. They just simply grew. That's a truth in the Word of God, by the way. When there is life, when there is God's life, there is growth. When we do church the way that God has designed church to be done, in a way of ministry structure and manner of service, there will always be success, and you should expect growth. Because where God is, there is growth. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Why do we focus on preaching the Bible instead of entertaining you? Why do we focus on worship around the Word of God? Because that is the prescribed way. The Word of God, they are spirit and they are life. That life and that spirit through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as the foundation finds in each believer hope. Romans chapter 8 verses 2 and 11. The Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Down in verse 11 he goes on to say, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." In other words, where the presence of the Holy Spirit is filling the life of the individual believers, that group, they will experience growth because they are alive. The fullness of this is seen in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It is not just a life, but it has with it liberty. Now the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, forgive me. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom to grow, freedom to expand. Growth continues here, not because we're seeking growth, not because we desire growth, but because growth is the natural outflow of God's life being here. That's it. And it should be expected. It shouldn't cause us to be terrified. Well, and this is great, by the way, with all the staff and all the deacons and all the leaders of the church that I've talked to about what we're going to be doing next year in a building sense. It's just a piece. It's just a tool. Not one person has said, well, Pastor, I'm really, really scared. The economic times, you know, and whatever, the interest rate, they're just not good. Everybody has said to a person, man and woman, they have said, well, if God's in it, we'll succeed. That's right. That's it. It's the same thing about planting a church in 2008. I always laugh when somebody tells me the financial times aren't good. I planted a church in the last depression, supposedly. Financially, it was not a good idea to do that, but faithfully, it was a good idea. When God's in something, you just let God do it. Growth here continues because we are seeking the life of Christ and the Spirit of God to work through us. Success as a church has expectant growth, but finally this morning, it also has engaged generosity. I must hasten to a close. This year, to date, today, we have given $650,000 as a church. That is general, missions, and building fund. Who's given that money? Me? No, I've already told you, essentially, I am a net deficit to the church because your responsibility as a church is to pay for me. I tithe out of what the church pays for me, but there's no ability for me to tithe more than what I bring in. So I'm a net deficit. So it's not me, it's you. Jessica and I represent, to date, around 1.5% of the overall giving. You all, by the way, can look in the budget and see my salary. It's the only salary known to the church. The pastor's salary should be open and known. Let me show this other chart. I've debated a lot about showing this chart, but I think it actually tells us a great story of great health and benefit to the body. Now, ladies, you do not need to answer. How many of you in here are over the age of 50? Raise your hand real high. This is one of those times, be glad. Keep it up, Bob. You got to keep it up, Bob. Miss Brenda, come on. I'm assuming you're over 50. You're married to Bob, right? All right. Keep them up. Don't put them down. I know I'm taxing your arms ability. Come on, keep them up. In the first hour, by the way, it was like 92% of them were above it. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, I don't want you to put your hands up because you're like, yeah, that's right, people. We fund this place. There's a lot of reasons, by the way, that's true in the giving chart. Most of the kids of the families that just raised their hands or the homes that raised their hand, they're grown and out of the house. They have more disposable income, and they are choosing to give more of their disposable income to the Lord's work because they see the generational value of church. They see the benefit of bringing along middle-aged and younger-aged couples, children. They see the benefits. They understand the obedience because of a life lived for Almighty God. Most of these homes also have reached the zenith of their earning capacity. That means as you work and as you climb, when you get to that age 50 to 60, you're in the maximum earning age of your life. So this is normal for us, but I have to make us aware of it because here's the point. There is coming a day over the next 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years where those who are in this group will be going to their reward. Paul said to them, he goes, I count it a joy that I'm going to finish my fight and my walk here well. What happens when they retire to heaven? It's not that the church goes, oh man, what are we going to do? It's that the church understands her responsibility all along the way. Many of these that are represented in the big green Pac-Man, as one of my boys called it, are those who have laid in store throughout their life. Not just laid in store in the church house, which they've done, but they've laid in store in their savings. They've lived within their means. They've lived below their means. Oh, what a concept for Americans to consider. The church is generational, though. And so I challenge those who are under 50 to examine your ability. A simple audit of our spending will reveal the bent of our heart. Jesus said, where your money is, your treasure is, there will your... Jesus never tells a lie. A healthy church is a generational church. I wonder how many giving families there are under the age of 50. I did not ask Mark when he gave me this breakdown to tell me that. I don't care. It's not for me to know, but it is for God to know those who give. Above all other reasons to give, we give because of what Paul quotes in verse 35. At the end of verse 35, what does he say? He quotes essentially Luke chapter 14. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Is that true? Generosity flows from joy. The joy of salvation, the joy of sanctification, the joy of serving. God loves, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, a cheerful giver. That word cheerful many times in many stewardship challenges has been defined for us. It is the word hilarios. It is the original Greek that says it's hilarious giving. That means excited, exuberant, energetic giving. I want to do this. It is engaged generosity. As a pastor, I am charged, challenged to charge you with these truths. One last passage and we'll be done this morning. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 17. Verse 17, here's the charge. It's actually given to me. Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now notice verse number 18. I'm going to read it with some breakout thoughts, and then we'll close the message. That you, right, that you do good. That means do what's right. That they, that's you, be rich. That word rich means bountiful or abounding in good works, things that benefit. Ready to distribute. That word distribute means to give, to release, or to share. Now notice the next verse, what it says in the beginning. Laying up in store. Well, isn't that what we've... Did I skip one? I skipped one. I did. I skipped communicate. Communicate means just liberally share. The book of Proverbs says the liberal soul shall be made fat. Look what that next verse begins with. Laying up in store for themselves, or for yourself, a good foundation. That phrase, laying up in store, is exactly the same phrasing from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. If we're going to take heed, if we're going to watch, then individually and corporately, we're going to have to be able to lay in store that which is necessary. The good foundation is Jesus Christ. But upon Him there is evidence of eternal life. He said, against the time to come, that they may lay hold, that is, seize, engage actively today on eternal life. Evidence that life is in you. So in closing, as a church, we try to manage God's work in a way that glorifies Him. Through your consistent serving and giving, the corporate work of the church is accomplished, and it is accomplished well. Now, I can't say this because I've been told by Brother Mike in messages in the past that I can't preach and say I'm proud, but I take joy. I'm glad that God has called me to pastor this people. Now recognize, over 16 and a half years, it started out with 10 people, and it became 100, and over the years it became 200, and over the years it's become 300, and over the years it may become 500, it may become 1,000, but it's the heart of the people that is the privilege to pastor. It's your desire to do good for the cause of Jesus Christ. Partnership and fellowship are bedrocks to the success of the local church. And as we continue to grow, I pray that you would always continue to give and to serve so that you match the recommendation or the commendation of the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says, and I'll remind you of this. I'll read it and we'll pray and be done. He says in verse 32 of our original text, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God." Can you stop and think about that? Could you imagine? Someday in heaven as your pastor, I believe this from the Word of God, there will be a review of my shepherding of your soul. What will it be like the day that we stand together and say, "Man, wasn't life great in Central Kentucky? I would never want to live anywhere else in the world. It was great. I enjoyed you as a church member. I was your church member. I don't know about the pastor. I enjoyed you as a pastor," whatever you would say. And before the Lord, we say, "I think he did well. I think she did well." I have no idea if that's how it's going to play out. I really don't. It'll probably be much more glorious, kind, compassionate, and grace-filled. But there's coming a day where we will give an account. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That's what I'm asking you to do. Just consider what your participation level is. "Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver." I don't care what you give. I've never known. But God does. I don't covet your gold. I don't covet your apparel. I don't covet the things you have. I long ago decided as a pastor that I was just going to do the work of God. And if it meant I was a pauper my whole life, hallelujah. And if it meant I was a prince my whole life, so be it. And I'm probably somewhere in between because of your all's kindness and the good graces of God. "Yea," verse 34, "ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you this morning especially all things. How that so laboring in this work, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Father, help us.